Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 4. This morning, we began to share the life of Jesus, and we said that Jesus is built in the first century a radical church, and there is no other. There is only a radical church. If the church isn't radical, then the church is not the church. If the church isn't radical, then the church is not the church. Now, a radical church means a church which returns to the roots, to the foundation. And John the Baptist said, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Now, I think this disturbs Christians, and maybe this morning, why there was kind of a quietness, even as I shared, is because we would like to think that the church in the past, because it was good and used of God, it shouldn't be removed. And you see, that's the greatest deception of all. The Jews thought, Jesus, you can't come and say, remove this thing because God's blessed it. But you see, the danger of the church is not that it's evil, it's that it mixes some good with some bad, and that means it's not radical. Therefore, the whole thing has to be wiped out and start again. That's radical. Now, you see, what most people want to do is add a little porch on the back of the church and say, basically, we're doing all right, we just need an addition. Clean up a little bit here and just add a little bit more. No. The church must go back to the original pattern, back to the roots. And I know that disturbs people because they like to think the old wine was good. The old wine was good. True. But the new wine is better. You see, we don't like that because we like to think in terms of trying to mix a little of the good new stuff with the old. That makes us feel much better. That basically we're going along rather well, but we just need a little bit of new good stuff pumped in there. But when we hear the word radical, we feel uncomfortable because we feel like maybe we have to repent. And so throughout Bible history and throughout church history, men have come along who have read the Bible, who have met the living God, and who have declared that the church must return to its roots. To the radical roots. Now, it doesn't do any good to preach on that without explaining exactly what we're talking about. Then it's just a bunch of words. What are the radical roots? And this morning I shared with you that the new birth, that God choosing you is what's radical. That is the basic radicality of the church. That's the basic root of the church, is that God has chosen us. That God has chosen us and said to Jesus, and now to us, thou art. That's extremely important. You are. Because our being is given. That's a new being, a new birth. Thou art, in our case, my beloved son. In Jesus' case, he wasn't born again at that spot. He didn't need to be born again. He was always, eternally, and during time as well, his son. But in our case, it does apply to us in that way, that it's a new birth. Thou art my beloved son. This day I have begotten thee. We find in Psalm 2, verse 7. This day I have begotten thee. And he tells him that he is well pleased. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. So, that's the radical foundation. That doesn't sound too radical to all of us, but really that's a very radical statement. To accept this, that you are God's son, that your identity, your meaning, your value, your being is a gift from God, that's a radical statement. You see, it stands against Buddhism. It stands against humanism. It stands against everything else in the world. In other words, God is saying, you belong to me. You are my son with whom I'm well pleased. I've chosen you. You are mine. You are my son. And a son, you see, reflects the father. A son will grow up to be not only doing what the father does, thinking what the father thinks, but also being just like the father. He will have the same attributes, the same character. He will be in the image of the father. So by relating to us as God does, father to son, by getting into the family, by accepting that as Will comes into this family, some changes are going to take place in his life. And he will begin to adopt and adapt to some of those new changes. The family we belong to makes all the difference in the world. Now, it's no longer the earthly family because God has chosen us out of our earthly families. Exodus from. In other words, we are not born of the blood, nor of the will of man, but we are born of God. You see, when He chooses you out of another kingdom, chooses you out of your natural connections, out of your natural relationships, so that you must hate father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, children, and even your own life. Out of this world, you must come unto Him. You're now a heavenly being. You are God's. Now that divine relationship then helps me because now I know what my purpose in life is. If I'm divine, if I've been born from above, if I'm God's son, then I must be like God in every way. I must do the things God does. I must be part of His thing. That, you see, that's an exclusive relationship. Thou art. There's being. You see, prior to that statement, I was not. But that statement gives me my being. It's a new being. If I receive it. If I don't receive it, of course I don't. So that's the basis of the radical church, is that it's based on born-again people, not on church people. Not on people that are all Germans or Frenchmen or Indians or whatever else. It isn't your family background. It isn't your neighborhood. It isn't your ethnic background. It isn't your nationality. Most churches are family or ethnic or national. The background of most of the churches are exactly that. Same thing with the Jews. They were natural. They were born into a Jewish family, into a Jewish neighborhood, into a Jewish state. And so, if you're a Jew, you're a Jew. You were circumcised then into that community. But you see, God has come doing a radical thing, saying, I don't want you to be part of the human communities. I want you to be part of my family. And He divided between Jew and Jew. He divided between Frenchman and Frenchman. He divided between man and woman. He divided between mother and daughter. He said, I came to bring a sword. Didn't He? It's radical. I want you to see how radical this is. It's very radical. Now that new being, that new birth, distinguishes me. It makes me closer to brothers and sisters in the Lord than the brothers and sisters in the natural. In my case, for example, my sister is Jehovah's Witness. We are not, therefore, kin. Even though she's my sister, and I love her, and, you know, so on, yet I'm closer to those that belong to Jesus by a million zillion miles. In other words, there is no real gap there because we are totally separated, my sister and I. She is lost and going to hell. And so therefore, I must speak to her, I must love her, I must be open to God so that something will happen, so that she can be born again, so that she can become a beloved child of God. It's a new being. That's the basis of the radical. That's radical. That's radical that even my own sister is not as close to me as all you who are born again, who are my true sisters. Jesus said, who are my mother and my brother and my sisters? He that doeth the will of God. He that's part of the family of God. Those that are children of God. Those that have been born again. Those are my relatives. We're a forever family. You see, I've already left this earth. I already died long ago. I'm no longer connected. That's radical. The Christian church doesn't even realize that or recognize that or practice that or believe that truly. So that is the basis for the radicality. Now, let's turn to the fourth chapter and see another further understanding of this. So you can see new birth is the basis. You can act like a Christian. You can do whatever you want. But the only thing that makes you one is to believe that you're His beloved child. And to accept that. And then to live accordingly. That will change all your thinking and your action. Everything. It'll change everything. To accept that is to change everything. To accept that you have a new being. That you actually are God's son. God's daughter. God's child. Oh, that makes all the difference. And a beloved, well-pleasing child. That completely gives you emotional stability. That changes everything in your thinking. Everything in your action. It changes the whole world. That makes a world of difference. So, this is very foundational. And I want you to know that we're not a radical church because we're radical. We're a radical church because we believe in the new birth. That's what makes the radical church radical. Not because we're weird or we're radical or we're extreme or, you know, we believe in the charismatic gifts or something. No. What's radical is it's according to the Bible. It's according to this. It's built on this radical notion, which truly all churches claim. That means all churches ought to be radical. Building everything upon this reality and this alone. But as we go along, I want you to see, I will help you to see, that that is not true. The churches have become lukewarm. Not all churches. But too many, many. There are always individuals in the churches that are radical. I would say all churches probably have that. But God wants a radical church. Not just some individuals who are put aside by the lukewarm. You see, most churches are controlled by humanist pastors. And the sign of that is that the people are sick and troubled. Now, we'll see this in the Scriptures. We'll see everything I'm telling you will be illustrated in the life of Jesus. When I say humanistic, that doesn't mean they believe in humanism. That means they're practicing man's ways. They may even believe in all the things of God and stand up for it and fight for it and march for it. Yet their lives are committed not to the living God, but to their traditions, to their church buildings. Even you could be committed to the radical church more than to God. You see what I'm saying? We're not committed to being a radical church. We're committed to God. We're new beings. We're not committed to anything except as the Spirit blows. Now, that's important that we never establish any security. Our security must never be relationships, theologies, doctrines, practices, rituals, family, traditions, anything except the Lord. And the radical church will have no other God but the Lord God. No other word but the Word of God. Now the Reformation was radical because the Reformation was built on sola gratia, grace alone. Sola Christi, Christ alone. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Deo Gloria, only the glory of God. Yet it wasn't long before all of those slogans, all of those statements, all of those faith statements became lost as it became Jesus plus Lutheranism. The very guy, Luther, who started the whole thing, warned that it wouldn't be long before people would exalt him and put him next to Jesus. And so destroy the work that God had done. He himself prophesied it wouldn't be long after his death that it would all take place. He said, I fear for this church because I fear that they will go back immediately to what we've just brought them out from. They won't understand that Luther is not the thing, it's Jesus. And so it was. Prophesied rather accurately. Wesley had another problem. Wesley said, you know, I also fear that if Christians become Christian, they'll become industrious. And if they become industrious, they'll start making money. And if they start making money, they'll fall into materialism. If they fall into materialism, they'll fall away from God. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Men of God have been keen enough to recognize it's hard to remain radical in this world. It's impossible. Therefore, we must pray. God, we can't do it. We don't even know how to remain radical. You have to do it. It has to be a gift of God. God has to daily, continually call us back to Himself, to put away the idols that constantly creep up. You know, you get kind of secure in your traditions, like, you know, the Assemblies of God in the last 20, 30 years, they've kind of had a corner on healing and on, you know, the power of God and so on. And then this charismatic thing came along and they resented it. The very group that might have said, well, praise God, the mainline churches are finally catching on. Instead, they said,
oh, wait a minute, we have 40 years of experience here.
You know,
we know how to get the guy to go, oh, blah, blah, you know.
We know all the tricks and stuff, how to get people to speak tongues. And, you know, we know how to, we have our moaning benches.
Do charismatics have moaning benches?
You know, and you know, they had it all rigged up. But in the process, it started out in the Spirit of God, but in the process, it got de-radicalized. It lost its roots, and they began to develop forms and traditions. And so those ministers within the Pentecostal traditions now, who are still alive, they have the task of how to radicalize their church, and they're frustrated. You know, I talk with them all the time. And they really want to see their church radicalized, but it's not. It's hard. And even if an individual church, they try to bring it into radicality, they try to bring it back to the roots, it's hard because there are so many people in the church that are used to doing it the old way. You know, it's hard to introduce people that are already going a certain way to something new. That's why Jesus got killed. It's a life-death matter. To preach a radical message, which is the true message of going back to the roots, back to the original, is a life-death matter. Therefore, whoever seeks to do so must do so with his eyes wide open. Nonetheless, being that we're already dead men, big deal. No problem. No problem. Let's preach this radical message. Chapter 4, Luke. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, I hope you're all full of the Holy Ghost. You see? That means fire! You see, that's what it means. It means you don't control your own life. You know, most people want to be Christians and control themselves. They want to control themselves. But you cannot control yourself and be a Christian because John says in his gospel that the Spirit blows where it wills. That means you don't get to control how your face looks. You don't get to control your emotions. You don't get to control your thinking. You don't get to control your actions, your agenda, your time. You don't get to say whether you're going to go to work that day. You see, you choose nothing. God decides everything. That's a Christian. That's radical. That's a Christian.
Are you saying?
You know, it doesn't matter what I'm saying. The point is, it's just, that's radical. Now, I didn't make that up. It's not my deal. I happen to like it because I like that way. That you can count on nothing. I'm used to that. There's no problem with it. But I'll tell you one thing, you can never then settle down. You can never count on anything. You can never secure yourself to anything. And you better have a God, because unless you know that you are His beloved son with whom he's well pleased, you'll have to fall into some kind of tradition or trap or security. I mean, it's a constant test that you're going to believe this rather than something else. But I tell you, being filled with the Holy Ghost, oh, you'll never go back. Once you're filled with the Holy Ghost, oh, it's so exciting. It's exciting to live in the power of the Holy Ghost. Filled, you can't go back. You can go back from religion, back into the world, but you can't go back from being filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, it's exciting to know the presence and power of God. Now, actually, people can go back, tell the truth, scripturally. But speaking just commonly, once you've tasted God, you don't want to go back to anything else, especially if you've had a taste of the world. I think the reason many people do go back is because they become disillusioned. with the church. I think people don't get mad at God, they get mad at God because of His people. You know, and they get disappointed and hurt over people. People let them down. That's because they worship people. That's because they look to people. That's because they depend on people. That's because they were believing in people. That's because they were looking at people instead of God. No one in the Bible ever said, look to people. But everybody that I know today in the church always looking to people. People are more, you know, concrete than God. God's kind of invisible, hard to get at. People are right there, you know, you can get them. You can call them on the phone. You can get a hold of them. People. Don't look to people. God is going to test every servant to see whether you believe that and will live that or not. How many here have looked at people and have been disappointed? Six or seven. That's good. People let you down every time. Not most of the time, all the time, every time. People are not trustworthy. If they were, they would be God. People are not trustworthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Not worthy is man. Trust thou only in the Lord. Not trust mostly in the Lord and sometimes in man. Never trust man. Never. Jesus trusted himself to no man, says the Bible. For he himself knew what was in man and needed none to bear witness of him. Jesus knew what was in man. Never trust a human being. They're not trustworthy. Now, that should help a lot if you begin to see that. You don't need anyone. You've got Father. You've got Jesus. You've got the Holy Ghost. You got it all. There's no more. I mean, don't ask for more. Don't say, well, couldn't I please also have something else? I mean, when I was first being a Christian, I mean, I was, you know, on the other side, and I was thinking, okay, now, God, now here's the way I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it just me and you. That's the way I think you got it rigged up. But here's the way I'd like to do it. If you could just get me with somebody that I could look to and trust and kind of submit myself to and find them, and I could learn about this thing, then maybe I'd think about this thing of being a Christian. But I don't want to just work this thing out with you because you're invisible. I don't know if you're out there. And I could hear God saying, although I didn't believe in God, but the imaginary God that I was talking to, I could hear him saying, just me and you, Jim. You know, like he wasn't going to deal with me. He wasn't going to change the rules for me. He wasn't going to make it easy on me. Come on, you want some more customers, God? You know, make it easy on me. Lower the standards. Let's have a sale. He just wasn't interested. He thought, you know, his price was just right. He wasn't going to change the word. Me and you, that's it. It was a lonely road. Man, I was wanting some professor to help me in seminary. I was wanting someone that would, you know, sort of take me under their wing. Someone that would, you know, see my sincerity. The potential of this young man. See the dedication. I was an intense person. That didn't endear me to anyone. Surely they'll recognize, you know, the intensity. No. Just me and you, God. That's it. You drive a hard bargain. You know? God is so good. He is so good. This is all you need. To have a Father. To have a Savior. To have the Holy Ghost. Well, Jesus came back out of the wilderness experience. He'd been baptized. And he came back. And he was being full of the Holy Ghost. He returned from the Jordan where John had baptized him and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember, the Holy Ghost came upon him and said, now you're going to begin your public ministry. And he knew who he was. I am. In other words, he had being. See, when you know who you are, that settles everything in life. Knowing that I am God's Son, that I exist and I can never die, I am. You see, when God had revealed himself to Moses, what did he say his name was? I am that I am. something to that effect. Actually, you can't translate it, but it has something to the effect of eternal being, always being, and not being in the past and in the future, the one that was, the one that is to come, but an always God. I always am in the present God. Even though I was and will be to come, that's time thinking. But I always am eternally, forever, present, real. So that if you don't put it in the past, because that's kind of unreal. You don't put it in the future, because that's unreal. We live always in the present. So God was saying, I am, and always am. Now he comes to us and say, you am. You now exist eternally in the present. Because I've chosen you. And I've not only chosen you from afar, I've chosen to live in you. To unite myself to you, to make you part of the family, so that what happens to me happens to you. Now that got God into trouble. Because when he linked up with us, he had to take our debt. We got his good stuff, but he got our bad stuff. He's hunting around for some good stuff. Couldn't find anything. He says, I'll take it. When he looked at the merchandise, he couldn't find anything good. He said, I'll take it. How much did it cost? Full price. I'll pay it. What's it cost? Everything you got, God. He said, I'll pay it. I'll pay it. Whatever it costs, I'll pay it. Your own son. I'll pay it. And Jesus voluntarily came because he was a son who was well-pleasing to his father and said, Father, I want to do it. You're not asking me to do it as though it's against my will. Your will is my will. Not my will, but thine be done. I want to do it. That's why I've come. That's how much I love all, each individual. Now, you see, you and I don't know people like God does. God knows every one of us intimately. You and I will never know even ourselves intimately. We don't even understand or know ourselves. Only the spirit of a man knoweth. You see? And we don't know fully yet in the spirit. You see what I'm saying? We're not yet fully spiritual. But God, who is spirit, knoweth us completely, totally, because he alone can immerse himself in us and know us from the inside as well as from the outside. This is the original version. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Wow, that's exciting. You've got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That happened to Ginger this weekend. I trust that every Christian here has been baptized in the Holy Ghost, is full. And that kind of full is not just full once, but it's a full once and always, continually, constantly. A constant overflowing, a constant flowing out, a constant warmth. At times you feel and experience it, but at times it's just by faith. But it's constantly bubbling out. I can testify of that experience. And so Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. He had something extra than just sort of God telling him what to do, or even a new heart that wanted to do it. He actually had the power and ability to be led momentarily, moment by moment, by the Spirit. And he had the ability then to accomplish it. And this was the ability, not to have any ability. Just to be availability. All he was a vessel. He himself didn't do anything. But he just simply allowed the Holy Ghost to do whatever he wanted to do. The baptism, you see, brings us into such close union with God. We're already unified with him by new birth, by being born of the Spirit. But now to be filled, overflowing, to have the government of the Spirit, that is to be led by the Spirit. Not only to be born again, but to be led now of the Spirit. To be in constant communion with that Spirit. Ah, that's life. That's to lose your life, is to find your life. That's to constantly be looking at God and constantly be going out to this world without even knowing what you're doing. Your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. It's blowing where he wills. You know? And, you know, it's fun. That's why I like Robert. You know, because we can just call each other up and we can just, you know, it just flows from one thing to another. We don't have to communicate like normal people. Hi, how are you? Fine, how are you? We always call each other up and say something like this. Praise God! You know, we just yell it right over the phone. And, you know, we say things like, God didn't fall last night off the throne. You know, the devil tried to overthrow him last night. Praise God, but he lost again and again. We like to rehearse that. It thrills us to know that our God is not defeatable. You can't overthrow him or defeat him. You know, and so we just, you know, share the visions and the revelations that come to us day by day. We spend our quiet time, get up, call each other, and just share what's going on because we can communicate in the Spirit. It's exciting. We don't have to trade in human language. Blowing where the Spirit wills. You know, Rob will say, by the way, I'm going to be gone for a while. You know, and I don't need to know why or how. I'll just go, oh, praise the Lord. You know, he's my brother. I don't need to know everything. It's just enough. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Isn't that an interesting place for the Spirit to take you? Why would the Spirit lead a new, baptized, full of the Holy Ghost, charged up, commissioned, ready to take on the world person into the wilderness alone? Why alone? Why not immediately when you're filled with this Holy Ghost, why not go to church? You know? Why not go to church? Because there's one thing with God. Everything must be tested. That's the way it is in the army. After you brainwash them for a while, you take them through boot camp. Test them out. Keep your head low. You know? Very good learners. You know? It's called reality testing. They don't use rubber bullets. You know? But the idea is that immediately he was full of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit led him to the devil. The Holy Spirit led him to a place which was lonely, where he would be attacked in every way by all the forces of the devil. Have you found that out, that when you have an experience with God, immediately you seem to be led into the presence of the wrong guy? Who immediately attacks you. He immediately gets on you. He immediately tries to take away what you've just gotten. But you see, if you believe that thou art the beloved Son, then naturally the enemy is going to attack that. And so he was not empty of the Holy Ghost. He was not half Holy Ghosted. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Come on, devil. Get with it, because I'm coming to get you. So you might as well go to his headquarters. Go right into the heart of his camp. Go where he's the toughest. Because Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost. You see what I'm saying? Hey, take him on. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if you're only half filled, you better not take him on yet. But when you know that you are a son of God and that nothing can happen to you, that God will prevail in every circumstance, that he always leadeth me in triumph, that's the time to take on the devil. See, I don't believe it's possible for the devil to ever, 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 ever win. Ever. Ever. At all. Not even in the least. Someone says, oh, you just can't believe it, Pastor. The devil just got me so bad. I don't believe it. You've got yourself. You're blinded. You don't see what's going on. You lack wisdom. The devil doesn't have anything. Because he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. Now, I believe you believe that. And believing it, you've made it so. I believe that you have talked yourself into it. That is, you're under a lie. But it's not the truth. The devil don't got it. People say, gee, I hate to go with God because always the devil gets me right afterward. I hate to do it. You know? You take one step for God and then two steps he throws you back. I tell you, that devil's rough. I don't even like to go to church sometimes. So I just try to give my heart to God. And that's false. That's phony. Look, the devil's scared of us. If you believe, if you know who you are, the devil's the guy that's running. Because when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're taking over his territory. And the gates of hell can't stop you. You see, you're coming. It doesn't say the gates of hell are going to walk over to you. Did you ever see a gate walk over to you? It's because you're going to the gates and knocking right down. You're saying, move out of the way, gate. I'm coming through and taking your goods. I'm going to take everything you've stolen. And I'm going to get some interest back. So the devil's trembling when he sees a Christian who's full of the Holy Ghost. So he's got to do everything he can to lie and to cheat and to connive and to bluff. And it's all bluff. The proof of it is right here. Jesus went through the test. He gave Jesus the three greatest tests. Being 40 days, now the devil didn't tell him to fast for 40 days, God did. 40 days tempted of the devil. 40 days tempted of the devil. God told him to fast 40 days, and for 40 days he was tempted of the devil. Isn't it interesting that this first temptation has to do with food? You see, if you are not able to conquer your belly, you will never conquer anything else. You must conquer this physical body. The devil conquered Eve in the garden by food. You see, that seems so small. What's an apple? What's, you know, going without a meal? Try it. Try telling your biblical animals. God says, you ain't so. Even though you have a biological body, it's not entirely biological. You see? That's man's terminology. God says you're a spirit. And a spirit doesn't have to eat. It's true, you have a body. But fasting indicates who's the Lord. The Word of God. God would never tempt you beyond your strength. Let's say go 41 days. But God is out to test us. And when I say no to my belly, in other words, every day my belly will say, breakfast time, it's breakfast time, it's breakfast time. I really need to check with God and say, what time is it, God? He might say, it's prayer time. And I'd have to tell God, well, if you wait till after breakfast, I'll be right with you. Got to have some ham and some eggs and stuff like that, you know. And all right, now it's time to be with God, you know. It might interrupt your prayer time. You see what I'm saying? You have to be able to conquer the belly, and you tell him, belly, you will eat when I say you'll eat. That is, when God says, eat. You see, I'm not just going to eat just to eat. I'm going to ask God. It doesn't say in the Bible, if you fast. It says, when you fast, when you fast. So fasting is a normal part of our lives. It's just a matter of when. How long. It's not if. Someone says, I've never fasted. You won't grow until you do. And the church won't grow until you do. Till we learn how to fast and pray. Hello? Amen. It's good. Good to say amen. Those are those that have already fasted. Praise the Lord. Jesus then was going without food, which is the most basic thing of all to human life. Food. Food is the number one question in the world today. Food. Food. Number one question. Food. Number one. It will always be number one. Always. Food. Number one question. Biggest question. That's what Africa is all about. That's what Russia is all about. Ideology? No. Food. The thing that makes the Russians weak? Food. They got no food. We got the food. That means we got the power. He who's got the food has got the power. It's kind of hard to shoot when you're barely. Doesn't do any good to have all those tanks when the guys are laying on them. If Ivan can't eat, he can't shoot. See what I'm saying? Food, number one. Number one. America, food, fat, big. All those clothes back there never fit any of the Mozambicans. No way, I didn't see any fat Mozambicans. Not one. they're short, they're of the shorter Bantu tribes. They're short, thin. All the pants there, they're going to get two Mozambicans. They're going to go like this when they open it up. Americans big. They remember me, you know? They say, why didn't you bring your clothes? God is good. He was fasting for 40 days. God told him to. God told him to. And the devil every day was in there. You getting hungry? How about a Mars bar? You know? What about? And constantly, you know, when people go on long fasts like that, you know what happens? They begin to imagine food. Food, you know. And after that, they become cooks. Most of them become cooks. Now, it's amazing how the mind begins to operate after a number of days without eating. You know, it just begins to focus on it. You know, and you begin to go bananas and apples and you know, so on. So, food. So that's a tremendous thing. There are many people in this city who have gone 40 days. I know several of them who have actually fasted for 40 days. It can be done. So you can't go that long. Yes, you can. And even without anything. I know some people here who have gone over 21 days without anything. Now, I may be wrong. Maybe they had a little water. I don't know. But I know they went on an absolute fast, which means no juice or anything like that. But they may have had some water. I'd have to ask those people again what they did. But I know it was severe. But you can do it physically. It's possible to do it. So they tell me. Maybe that's why the church isn't growing. Praise God. Well, let's hurry on here. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. He ate nothing and he wasn't hungry, the Bible's saying. He ate nothing and he wasn't hungry. Now, I've experienced that with the, you know, kind of 10-day fast I've had. Is that after about 2 or 3 days, the hunger goes away. You're just not hungry. Actually, I've experienced it in less that time, but I mean, I can remember experiencing that. That after 2 or 3 days, the hunger is just gone. You no longer feel the hunger pains. They don't growl and so on and so forth. There's nothing in there to growl. So, but it says afterward he was hungry, so you can imagine him. You know, he is really hungry now. The time has come to the end. And the devil is saying now, eat, 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 you know. You did your 40 days, now eat. And this is what, you see, Jesus is so faithful that he's going to ask God everything. He's not just going to eat because the thing is up. God might say, add two more, you know. You never know what God's going to do you? Remember Moses went up 40 days, came back down again, and God says, go up another 40? Fasting? That's pretty wild. Supernatural. Supernatural. And the devil said unto him, this is what the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, which God had just said earlier, and that's what he's been meditating on. You see, Jesus meditated for 40 years on that one thing, 40 days, on that one thing. I am God's Son, His well-beloved Son, with whom He's well-pleased. I know I can do the ministry He's given me to do. Jesus knew who He was. He knew exactly who He was. He meditated on that for a long time. 40 days without eating, no distraction, went out in the wilderness where no one else was. Now, see, here's the secret. What you do in public is one thing. But what you decide in the privacy of your own closet or out in the wilderness like this, that's what counts. Not what you say in public to the church. It's what you decide. The temptation comes here in the closet, here in the wilderness. When you decide there, I will walk for God. If you decide in the church, just as I am without, you know, the organ's going up, and you know, your friends are going forward. You know, it's one thing to go forward like that. Say, oh yes, God, you know, and you give yourself to God. That can be an emotional experience. And what you know, you can get up with tears in your eyes. Oh God, I tell you, I'm going to turn away from that. You know, and you can do all kinds of things. But a week later, a day later, a minute later, you can be lost again. You can have lost everything you just said. But when you decide something in your own closet and say, God, I'm going to live for you. Now, no one's watching, no one's looking, there's no consequences to this except your own inner being. I'll tell you, that's where the temptation comes. It's not what you decide in public. It's not what you stand up in the church and say. It's what you decide alone with God. When you make a decision, a quality decision with God alone, that's what counts. That's the secret of my life. It's not what I've said to the church people. In fact, I've never made those kind of commitments. I would only tell someone after it's been long established in my life. But it's what I've done personally with God. Not going forward kind of thing. Nothing wrong with that. But what I'm trying to say is that in itself doesn't tell you. But this does. And so after 40 days of being tested, this takes place. These temptations weren't... He was tempted for 40 days. But these three temptations took place afterward. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, hey, command this stone that it be made bread. Come on, if you're the Son of God, now then look, we're not talking about man. Now God is saying here, you are the Son of God. Let's just see what Son of God's do. You could take that bread, and that stone, and make it into bread. Just try it. Just do it, and then I'll leave you alone. I mean, I'm not going to say anything if you do that. You do that, and I'll leave you alone. I'll know then you're the Son of God. Go ahead, do it. Go on, just do it. You're hungry? Go on, do it. If you're the Son of God, I mean, you can just do it. Come on, come on. And Jesus wouldn't do it. Now, this was really tempting to Jesus. Don't think he said, oh, devil, get out of my way. Oh, no, he's thinking, man, that rock I've been looking at for 40 days, you know, that thing looks just like a loaf of bread, you know. And he'd been thinking about that for 40 days, you know. The guy was hungered. I mean, after 40 days, you get hungry, you know. He was looking at that rock, you know, and the devil said, if you're the Son of God. Man, he was thinking about that. Bread! You know, but he didn't do it. Instead, he answered correctly. He said, Satan, this is the great temptation to all mankind, to eat. That is the thing that Mozambique wants, bread. They would die for that bread. They would do anything if they had the power to bring forth bread. They would kill for it. They would do anything to get bread. You see that? That is so basic to man. And when you've gone without for a while, you'll steal for it, you'll cheat for it, you'll lie for it, you'll kill for it. You'll do anything to get bread for your family, for yourself. You see? And so this was a great temptation. And he said, if you're the Son of God, and you know God has the power just to go like that in his bread, that God could actually turn a rock into bread, if you knew that you had that kind of power, and he did, he could have made that bread rock. I'm sorry, the other way around. Could have made that rock into bread. Mrs. Baird should know about it. I don't know. I didn't do it. If he could do that, why not do it? Go ahead and prove that you're the Son of God. You're going to walk on water. You're going to turn water into wine. You're going to do all those other things. Do this. This is a simple trick. Rock to bread. But Jesus said, I'm not tempted. I mean, I'm tempted, but I will not give in to that temptation. I will not yield to that temptation. But I will say, in the privacy of the desert, there's no public watching him. I will say in the privacy of the desert, get thee behind me, Satan, because man shall not live by bread alone. He didn't say he wouldn't live by bread. That would have been foolish. That would have been going too far.
I don't need bread at all.
No. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Of course, man does have biological needs that God made him to have, recognizes that. It's ordinary. It's normal. It's natural. But that is not the Lord of his life. Biology is the Lord of a dog, of a goat, of a frog, of a cat. They can't break the biological cycle. They are absolutely totally determined by biology. So animals are biological. Weeds are biological, but not man. Man is above biology. Man is biology, but more. And the essence in the heart of man is more than biology. Jesus didn't say man wasn't also, but he said he's more than that. Man shall not live by bread alone. This is what man shall live by. Every word. That's radical. That proceeds. That is ever coming out of the mouth of God. I mean, every second. You see, the word in the Greek tense there is not that was written down in the Bible. Man shall not live by every word that's written down in the Bible. No. This one says, man shall live by every word that keeps coming out of the mouth of God. You see, to be baptized in the Holy Ghost means to be living in the present, in the presence of God. In the present moment, in the presence of God. That's what it means to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. That I constantly live in an envelope of the fear of God. In an envelope of the glory of God. In an envelope of accountability to God. That's why it's hard for church people to manipulate me. Because I don't live in your envelope. I live having answer to one, not two. It's difficult for my wife to manipulate me. It's difficult for anyone to get to me because it doesn't matter what you say. I have to give account to one, and I'm more scared of him than of you. I love him more than you. I obey him more than you. He is the only one. He is my entire life. You see? You only exist as He says you exist. Now that's freedom. And it makes people mad. People don't like that. People like to have the idea they can count on you. Do they not? Boy, that's one thing people want. And especially in a church. You can build a church today out of relationships. In fact, it's being done. Anyone, you see, most churches don't have good relationships. People are hurting all the time. No one loves me around here. You know. Well, that you could build a church out of that then. All you have to do is learn how to get everybody to love one another. And that would even sound scriptural. Because we're known by our love. But I tell you, if you manipulate that in the flesh, as you can do, by making human covenants. Look, brother, don't ever worry, blah, blah, blah. You make all these kind of human promises. Look, I can't promise my life to anyone. I can only say, God has given me to you as long as He's given me to you. Now, that's as much as you can get. You have everything, everything, what God will give you. No more. Because I belong to God. And when He wants to take my life, you can't keep me. You see, I can't give my life away. It isn't mine. I can't give you my car. It's not mine. If God says give it, fine, no problem. It's His. I'm just a steward. I'm not an owner. Same with my time. Therefore, when people call me up, now this is the area that I slip in. If people call me up and they say, would you do, it's hard to say no. That's an area where I sometimes get trapped and manipulated. Even when I know the Holy Spirit is saying, stay in your closet and pray, but someone says, come and do this, and I know it's not serious in the Spirit, yet it's hard for me to say no. I'm accustomed to the old tradition. So it's difficult to resist that temptation. That has to be worked out with God. That's something I have to pray through continually to say, God, I want to be so wholly yours that I don't give in to that, but that's a tough one. I have to come before God and say, God, you're going to have to be bigger than you are. Because right now, they scare me in that area. Because they're going to leave the church if I don't do that. They're going to hate me if I don't do that. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. I've got to do it, God. Can't you see? Can't you see? Can't you see? I got to do it. And He's saying, you don't. And you see, maybe it doesn't matter most of the times, but there'll come a time when it does matter. That I reach out when I shouldn't have reached out. Because then I miss what God was doing over here. You see, only people, they have assumptions in their mind. They have ideas in their mind. I have to have you. I need you now. You are the one. That's a tough one. But we need to learn to say no. We need to learn to say no when God says no. Yes when God says yes. Same thing on the other side. If I'm sleeping and tired and someone calls, you know, I have to say, God, you want me to wake up right now? It's just a matter of decision, isn't it? Just you know, I really don't have to stay sleepy. I want to. I don't have to. I can wake up immediately. Depending on how serious that call is, I will. You know, you can wake yourself up. Did you know that? You can do that. But sometimes I don't want to. People call and I go, you know, that's what I want to convey to them. You know, that's a choice. Because as I'm stumbling down the hall, I know what I'm thinking. Why are they calling? Don't they know God's still awake? You see what I'm saying? But I can choose. I can choose. So we are over ourselves. So Jesus was tempted of the devil, and the devil said, if you're the Son of God, obviously it was the opposite. It was the lie. It was calling God a liar. It was saying, God said you are the Son of God, but I say, if you are the Son of God. I mean, it's not so clear to me, saith the devil, that you are. Why don't you prove it? Why don't you prove it? So that was a temptation to Jesus. Jesus would have loved to turn that stone. And it doesn't say a stone. It says this stone. It's a very specific stone. I think it was the stone that he was sitting next to for 40 days. And I can imagine him thinking, man, I wish that were a big, you know, loaf of wheat bread or something. And Jesus answered him saying, it is written. It is written. Sola scriptura. It is written. Scripture. What God has said in the past. And what was written? That we live by every word, not that's written, but we live by every word that's constantly coming out of the mouth of God. Let's say it. I live by every word that is constantly proceeding from the mouth of God. That's my life. I do not live by bread alone. I am not in bondage to bread. If I were starving and another needed bread, I could ask God because I'm not afraid, because I don't live by bread alone. Hallelujah. See, you need to test that out for 40 days. You need to test that out. I don't mean you going fast 40 days. What I'm saying is you need to think about that a long time. Do you live by bread alone? The answer right away is, well, of course not. But think about it. How much does bread control your life? How much does food control your family, your life? How free are you from food? How easy is it for you to say, I'm going to fast for the next 3 days? Doesn't your belly register an immediate second opinion?
We better think about this.
You know, immediately it's not easy to say, I know I need to, you know, to fast. I know God is calling me to fast. Not to lose weight, to obey God. Not to do what's right, to obey God. Not to even figure out why He's saying to fast, just to obey God. God does not owe you an explanation. He's the Lord. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, saith the devil, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now that is the truth. He just spoke a truth, almost. The devil does have. He does have legal right to this world prior to Jesus. Prior to Jesus. And prior to whatever God hath said. And God said something right from the beginning. Therefore, his legal deed, actually, even in the Old Testament, wasn't valid. At any time, anyone who knew the Word of God could have taken it back. But Adam gave him title deed to the earth because Adam was given by God the freedom to have dominion over all the earth. It belonged to Adam. It was given unto man as under God. Now, when Adam went independent and declared his independence on July 4th, the year 6, God recognized that. But God also spoke at the same time another decree. in line with his former decrees, saying, fine, I respect your freedom, which I knew about ahead of time, and I've already made other arrangements. I will still accomplish what I intend to do. So already, even before man was born, God already knew about Jesus coming. It wasn't a last-minute thing. What am I going to do here? You know, got to think of something. God actually had the thing worked out from the beginning. He knew the end. That's what makes Him God. So, at this point here, Satan, obviously this is not a real picture. He didn't actually take him up to Mount, you know, Everest or something so you could see all the kingdoms of this world, because you can't see him from the top of Mount Everest. So, there ain't no such mountain. But he took him up in a visionary kind of thing and showed him all the mountains of this world, all the kingdoms of this world, and all the glory of them. Now that's something you couldn't see with the naked eye. You couldn't see that. But he did this for Jesus so that Jesus could see that the devil had title deed to all these kingdoms, and he said, I'll give it to whom I will. Anyone I choose to give it to, I can do it. I mean, the kingdoms mean nothing to Satan, obviously. He didn't even want them for himself. All he wanted was for Jesus, for God, to bow down to him. For God to finally admit he wasn't God, that Satan was God. He would give up all the kingdoms, everything else, for that, because he knew he'd get it back. So you see, the wicked in this world use money. Money's nothing to them. They despise it. They just use it to trap little people, to get you to go on credit, to get you to buy into the system. So the devil is handing it over to these beast people, saying, here, I give it to you for selling your soul. I give it to you because you have gained the whole world in exchange for your soul. Now the whole world will admire you. I give you all the glory of it. So imagine those men today that have amassed fortunes and great power, and they have political, you know, abilities and so on. Imagine their glee and their joy. They don't care about the money. They don't care about bread. They're eating well. They're not into safety and security. Boy, they're into power. That's the highest game in the world. Power. Glory. To be glorified. To have power over people's lives. That's why they have the media. They control the media, because that way they can manipulate the nations. And they can say, we did it. We not only did it, but we wrote books on it. You know, already the books are out that tells everything they're doing, but people don't even believe them. People say, I didn't believe that. Yeah, I read that stuff, but I didn't believe it. Nobody could really conquer the whole world like that. Yeah. They're doing it. And not only are they doing it, it's written in the book here. It tells in the book how they do it. So the devil has that kind of power, and Caesar was getting it. You see, Caesar, in that day, he was one of those beast guys, one of the heads of the beast. He had all that. He was gathering the whole thing up, and he could make a decree, and he could get anything done he wanted done. Now, then Jesus came and goofed that up. Because Jesus was smart. He knew the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He knew that the devil didn't have legal deed. He knew that the devil thought he did and was bluffing. But he knew God had spoken another word. God was God and never ceased to be God. The devil was always on a leash. You see? He was only permitted to do so much. And Jesus was about to expose this guy because he stood on the Word of God. He stood on the Word. You see, when you have this Word, most of us don't regard this Word high. Most of us use it, you know, when we get in trouble, get a headache or something. You know, need a little wisdom. But we don't really eat and devour and live by every word. Because if you do, you devour this day and night. You see? When you realize this is the book. That's why the liberals attack it. That's why the devil hates this book so much. That's why he does everything he can to destroy it. Because this is the only book in the world that has eternal truth in it. Amen. All other books may borrow some. They may even have some part of it. But they are unimportant. Not one other book is of, I don't care how much testimony it has of God. This is the book that is unique and all sufficient. You don't need any other books. I don't care who writes them. I don't care how much they glorify God, this is the book. Even if they're scriptural, I mean, they got other words, this is the book. Everything must be measured by this book, not the Book of Mormon. See, the Book of Mormon says, well, we agree with the Bible too. That's one of our books. We got five of them. There's one of them. Oh, no. This book stands alone, 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 alone. There's no other book that can compare with it. There's no sermons. You know, sometimes the pastors get carried away and say, boy, I was anointed of God, and I just know, you know, what I had to say was straight from God. You know, probably was. But it doesn't compare with this book. You don't need it. Throw it away. It's not essential. This book is. This book, somebody say, if you don't hear that sermon, you're going to miss God. Uh-uh. It's in here. If he said anything that's not in here, it's not worth saying. This is the book. All you got to know is this book. I mean, you got to hear it. It's the living word. It's the truth today. I mean, it goes really beyond the Bible. Forget it. It's here. Boy, that's isn't that something? Doesn't that give you confidence, you know? You got it. Right here. No one can intimidate you that there's three extra things that have come along since, you know, this thing was written. Uh-uh. That's why Muhammad has come along later. Muhammad agrees with the Bible. Muhammad uses the Bible. But he just says, Muhammad is the last guy who gives the real poop on things. He even exalts Jesus above himself. Muhammad says, Jesus was a more perfect man than I was. But I just had a bigger job than he does. I'm the last voice of Allah. There is one God, and Allah is his prophet. You see, he actually says Jesus was a perfect man. He was a great man. You know, he exalts Jesus. Muhammad can exalt Jesus. You tell him, Jesus is, you know, God or something. They don't believe that. But they will exalt him to the highest human post, and they'll even admit he's something unique and special. It's like Jehovah's Witnesses do. Uh-uh. This is it. This book is unique and all-sufficient. And you see, Jesus always said, and every time he dealt with the devil, it is written. He didn't say, I got a word for you that I just got from God right now. Yeah, he just quoted the old word. He just quoted the word. Now that word is a living word, sure. But it's all in there. Hey, that's wonderful to know. This is the book. You passed this book, you passed it all. You got it. He showed them all the kingdoms of the world. That's power. The world rulers are into power. Now everybody's into power. Everybody at some level. In your family, you know, if you're the father, if you're the mother, you know, if you're the older sister, you know, if you're the young kid, you can kick the dog at least, you know. Everybody has some kind of power, you know. Everybody wants some kind of power, you know. Even little kids push their older brothers and sisters around sometimes, you know. Little Margaret, you know, says, you know. Well, you know, they get kind of, they want their, they can use their power. Mine! That's a power word. It's mine! Oh! You know, they can use power. They know how to get it. They got the whole house astir, you know. All right, give it to her. Great, give it to her. You know, she got power. A little kid knows how to use power. So power is a great temptation. You're greatly tempted by power. But Jesus said, no. Again he said, the devil said, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now there's many a man that would take that. Boy, if I could have everything in this world, all I got to do is give up Jesus. Man, all I got to do in a given situation, I'm walking down the hall in school and I see this kid that nobody likes. I know what the kids want me to do. I know what Jesus would want me to do, but I ain't going to do it because I want praise. I want glory. I want to fit in. I want power. I don't want to do the right thing. I want to do what's going to help me. I want to be selfish. I want power. Right? And all of us are the same. We make those kind of decisions to go for me. I don't want to stand up and say something unpopular or do something that would make me look radical. So we really worship the devil in order to get everything for ourselves. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me. Satan was standing right in front of him. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and, this is the part, Him only shalt thou serve. You see, that is what God is looking for in your life. That you only have one God, one Master, one voice, one authority, one Word. In the Garden of Eden, we had two words, two voices, two authorities. You see? And God said, and the serpent said. But really, there's only one said in life for us. There's always two, but there's only one that you should choose. That one leads to life. The other leads to death. So it's a question at every moment of your life whether you're going to have faith or whether you're going to doubt and choose the other guy. Because both of them say the same thing. The devil says, follow me. God says, follow me. The devil says, I'm telling you the truth. God says, I'm telling you the truth. The devil says, I'm your friend. He's your enemy. God says, I'm your friend. He's your enemy. Each of them offer the same thing. One's a counterfeit. One's true. How are you going to know? You have to choose. Every man has to choose. Every man does choose. Jesus chose. This is, again, this is in the quiet of His own heart. This is according to His own conscience. This is what He had chosen for Himself, the path He chose to follow. Thou shalt worship the Lord. What do you want? People to worship you or for you to worship God? Do you want power and glory or do you want worship? You see, you have bread on this side. You have every word on this side. You have on this side power and glory in this world. On this side you have, forget the world, I worship God alone. You see, I live by every word, I worship God alone. Now let's look at the third one. And He brought Him to Jerusalem. Again, see, this is a kind of a strange transportation here. He's transported. And set Him, He brought Him to Jerusalem. Imagine Jesus letting the devil bring Him to Jerusalem. Hey, are we afraid of the devil? No. The devil can't do a thing. You see, with the world, yes, they ought to be afraid. But with us, no way. We got the goods because God has called me, has called you, His child, His beloved child. And no weapon fashioned against you shall prevail if you know the Word of God. If you know how to say it is written. Now what if you don't? Then you don't. Then you're going to flounder. Then you're going to miss out on all that God has for you. You say, well, that's hard work. Yes. You got to do it. You've got to come to church. You've got to study your scripture. You've got to gather with the believers. You've got to do a lot of things. Oh, phooey, that's too hard. Huh? That's the way it is. It's not too hard. It's the best life. Couldn't be any better. God set it up that way. It must be good. It's good. It proves you can do it. With God, all things are possible. So He brought Him to Jerusalem and set Him on a pinnacle of the temple. That's actually the big corner, the high corner, where it looks out over the valley. And said unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Have you ever been on a high place and you had that temptation just to kind of leap over? Now, if you were the Son of God and you knew the Scripture, and Satan knew he needed a little help here, so he added this Scripture. For it is written, here's Satan, the Bible quoter. Did you know that Satan knows the Bible? That's interesting. I have some seminary professors that quoted the Bible. You know, just because one can quote the Bible does not mean they are of God. The devil knoweth the Bible. He even knoweth God. He knows there's a God. And he chooses to rebel against Him. That's possible. I've lived it. I know it's true. You can know there is a God and on purpose, deliberately, choose to live your own way. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. Try it out. Let's see. I mean, I don't really believe that. Do you, Jesus? So you don't really believe it either? You jump off. Come on, do it. Jesus thinking about that. Boy, man, that thing is deep.
What if I jumped off? Am I safe in this world? Man, it's a scary world. Have you ever been up on a height like that? You know, you really, you know, if you were on the ground walking on a 2x4, it'd be no problem. But when it's 50 feet up in the air or something, suddenly, you know, it feels like, you know, it could be a wide road even. You never drive off the road, but what if that road were 50 feet up with big gullies on either side, you know what I mean? Suddenly you feel like you can't drive, you know, you get paralyzed. So, wouldn't it be nice to live in a world where you're always safe, where you're secure, where you can count on things, where you don't have to worry about it, and again, if you fall over, there would be mother to catch you, there would be dad to be right with you. Wouldn't it be neat to know that there are angels that were going to just guard over you, a guardian angel that would keep you from any kind of danger? But, that's not this world, is it? There are times, huh, praise God there are times. I think everybody here could testify there are times when the guardian angel and him alone kept us from danger, from foolishness, from death. But in this world, we do die. We do get hurt. We do get wounded. We do fall down. We do experience troubles and difficulties. So there is no protection here. Now the devil is saying to him, if you're the Son of God, I mean, if you're God's son, wouldn't you expect a little good treatment? Isn't God good? What kind of a God would let evil go on? If God is good, why is there so much evil? And especially for his own children? It's a big question for people. Jesus was tempted by that. Jesus had to ask himself that question. Well, what if I should happen to slip here? Or fall? Or jump on purpose? I'm the Son of God. What would I do? Would I command the angels to come and get me? What would take place? Would I die? Am I biological? Am I spiritual? What does it mean to be God's son? You see, all these temptations were going through his mind, and they're the same ones we face. Bread, is that God? Or every word? Then over here, all the kingdoms and glory of them, to be somebody, to make a name for yourself, to amount to something in this world, isn't that what every young person wants? To have someone who thinks you're something. Wouldn't you like to marry a man, you young girls, who would attend to you and take care of you and, you know, really look unto you? Sure. And isn't every guy looking for that girl who will exalt him and, you know, take care of him, so on? Doesn't quite work out that way, but, you know, I mean, we're all looking for that. It's a little bit funnier than that. So, slight allusion there. You see, in this world, what do you want? Do you want to worship God or do you want to be worshipped? If you want worship, you are sadly mistaken. No one's going to worship you. I thought I had Peg going for a few years there, you know. She caught on after a while. I wasn't worthy of worship. So she withdrew it. And she thought I was going to worship her. When both of you want worship, it's tough. I don't know. It doesn't seem to work out. Should have made a better bargain somehow. Now, you're not going to get worship. Every man in himself wants to be worshipped, exalted, lifted up. But there's only one God, the living God, the true God. You know, he cares more about you than anyone could ever care. If you could take care of yourself, and if everybody did worship you, it still would be no good. But God has chosen you. You could never have it better. Oh, there's no way. If you could get everything you wanted, it would still be rubbish. It would be nothing. Those that seek power in this world seek nothing. Vanity. Absolute zero. All the gold, all the silver, all the glory, all the fame, all the reputation, all the beauty, all the strength. I don't care what things they invent. Science keeps trying to make people young and beautiful and strong and healthy and all. It doesn't make any difference. Even if they could get it, it would be worthless. You still cannot conquer anything. God alone has life. God alone has love. God alone has power. God has it and he wants to give it. Just for nothing, for nothing, for nothing. To the very people that hated him and abused him, ran from him, to those, he's brought all this. I'm going to worship him. He alone is worthy to be God. I tell you, there's no other. There's no one smart enough. There's no one friendly enough. There's no one kind enough. There's no one strong enough. There's no one that can live as long as he is. There's no one that, you know, has enough majesty. There's no one that can bear himself like God can bear himself. There's no one that can compare with God in any category whatsoever. Not even close. It's not even worth talking about. The glory of this world, nothing. Utter vanity, utter emptiness. Now, if you haven't learned that in life, then you need to spend time in the Word until you work that through. You see, as a pagan, not going to Sunday school, I never had a conscience. I could do what I wanted without conscience. That is, I got to do everything I wanted to do. Now, I know a lot of religious people didn't get to do that, so later they try to sneak a little bit of it. I see that. You know, when I got into the church, I was sick and tired of the world, fully on it. It's a lie. I knew that a long time. The world was a total lie. But that's because I tasted it. That's because I went for it. That's because I gave it my all. I went for it. Now, most teenagers, most young people go for it. You know, they make, I don't care how religious they are, most of them throw off religion at that point and just go for passion. They try to find something that's going to work. And it's usually another person, which is unfortunate. They should try horses. Or, you know, something safer. That's why a lot of them go into music or something. You know, something won't let you down. Till the drugs wear off. So, Jesus said, you know, there's no comparison here, Satan. I'm not afraid. My life doesn't mean anything to me. If someone says, you know, I'm